Lord, as always, we ask that you would open your word to us, open our hearts to you. We need you to speak to us. We need you to touch us. We want you to make us like you. In your name, amen. So how many of you grew up on Westerns? Yeah, we old timers. Remember back for a while there, it seemed like every other show was a Western? Well, it was back in those days in the 1960s. When a Methodist Sunday school teacher, asked her young children to draw a picture of someone doing something they wanted to do. One boy drew a picture of a cowboy walking into a saloon. The teacher was mortified. Remember, we're talking a Methodist, old school Methodist. She was mortified and she began to lecture the boy about the evils of alcohol and so on and so forth. And then as she came up for breath, he said, "It's okay, it's okay. He's not going in there to drink, he's going in there to shoot somebody." Out of the mouth of children. The point is this, just like the boy sort of got that right and sort of got it wrong, it's easy for us in our faith to sort of get things right and sort of get them wrong. In the days of Paul, the Jewish Christians who had come from Jerusalem to Antioch, this is review, they sort of got the law right and sort of got the law wrong. And in the process, they thoroughly confused the Galatians. So lest we be confused, let's you and I talk about the role of the law. Or as we said last Sunday, the role of checklists and rules. But first, a quick note. When the Jews talked about the law, they were referring to what we would call the moral law and the ceremonial law. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, the moral law. And the ceremonial law, when you sin, offer this offering, and so on. We know the ceremonial law does not apply to us. So when we talk about the law, we're talking about the moral law, the commandments God gave in the Old Testament about what we should and shouldn't do. So the question is, two questions. Is the law still important today? And if so, what part does it play in our salvation and sanctification? Those are the two questions we'll think about today. And we'll spend most of the time on the second one. So turn with me, if you will, to Galatians 3, 15 through 29, to our text. The first question we've looked at quite a bit, and it's an easy one. Is the law still important? Yes, it is. That's the part the Jewish Christians got right. The part that they got wrong, it cannot save and sanctify anyone. They thought it could. Or more precisely, they thought that if a person could obey the law, both the moral and the ceremonial law, if a person could obey it properly, it would indeed save and sanctify them. But as we noted last week, no one can fully obey the law, not even close. And therefore the law can never save and sanctify anyone. And God never intended that it should. So let's look at our text, Galatians 3, 15 through 18. He's continuing his argument from the last couple weeks. He said, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, the covenant to Abraham, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So in those first four verses, Paul continued the argument, as I said, that we've looked at for 2 weeks now. The Jewish Christians seem to think that the grace of God, as manifested in Jesus Christ, which came after the law, which was given by Moses, And because it came after the law, it did not preempt the law. If you follow that. Paul turned the argument on its head. He said exactly the opposite is the case. The law, he said, which was given by Moses, actually came after grace. And it did not preempt grace. Meaning that one was always saved by faith in God, not by trying to obey the laws. And to illustrate his point, he said in verse 15, he referred to a man-made contract, and he said that once the two parties ratify a man-made contract, neither of the parties can alter that contract unless they both agree. The contract is binding, we would say. And then he reminded the Galatians that God had entered into a contract with Abraham long before Moses, 430 years before the Exodus, that God had made a contract, so to speak, with Abraham and his offspring, who is Christ, to bless all the nations through him, that is, through Christ. And once God made this contract, Paul implied, God did not alter its terms. He did not alter it, and he will not alter it. So, in the end, the contract is binding, meaning that one was never intended to be saved or sanctified by the law, which came later. One was always intended to be saved and sanctified through Jesus Christ, whether we look towards the cross or look back at the cross. That was the way it was always intended. So again, the Jewish Christians were right, the law is important, but they were also wrong. It cannot save or sanctify anyone. That brings us to the second question. What part does the law play in our salvation and sanctification? It's important, but it cannot save or sanctify us, then what is its role? Since grace preceded the law, why then was the law given? That's what the Jewish Christians and the Galatians did not understand. And Paul gave three answers to that question. First, he said, the law acts as a leash. Look at the next few verses, 19 through 20. Paul said, why then the law? If grace preceded the law, why then the law? And then he answered his question, it has been added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, until Jesus Christ came, and was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So Paul said that the law came because of transgressions. Ever since man has fallen, he has been a transgressor. He is a transgressor indeed, in that he does what is wrong. And he is a transgressor by nature, in that he is broken in the inside and now is prone to transgress. He wants to do what is wrong. So indeed, he does what is wrong. By nature, he wants to do what is wrong. So the law was given, Paul said, to keep man in check until the offspring of Abraham, that is Jesus Christ, should come and set man free. So think of this in terms of a dog on a leash. Suppose you have a dog who loves to run ahead of you when you are out for a walk and loves to wander from time to time. When you are out and about with such a dog, you put him on a leash to keep him in check. That dog shouldn't be chasing squirrels in your neighbor's yard. But if you don't have him on a leash, he probably will. He shouldn't run into the street where he might be struck by a car. But if you don't have him on a leash, he probably will. Not only that, Sometimes, as I said, that dog loves to wander, and he's not the sharpest dog that you've ever had. And so sometimes when he wanders so far he can't find his way home. That's a picture of you and me. The law is our leash. Without the law, we sometimes wander into our neighbor's yard chasing squirrels. The law says, do not steal, do not lie, do not cheat, so on and so forth. And of course we sometimes do. But think of how much we would lie, cheat, and steal, and so on, if there wasn't a law to keep us in check. In the same way, we sometimes are frightened and run out into the street if we're not on a leash, or we might be struck by a car. So think, for example, the call to worship today, that we should remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We don't always do that perfectly, of course we don't. In our culture, we probably do it far from perfectly. But imagine what life would be like if there wasn't a commandment telling us to take a break every once in a while and honor the Lord. And finally, the law keeps us from wandering so far from God we cannot find our way back to Him. The law cannot make anyone good, but it can at least cause a person to try to be good. And if a person never tries to be good, at what point does he harden his heart beyond repair? How long does it take him to wander so far that he can never return home? The law is a leash, and that's a good thing. Secondly, Paul compared it to a prognosis. The law points out to us how broken we are and how badly we need a Savior. Once again, our text, the next few verses, 21 through 22. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Is it contrary to His grace? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Paul said in verse 21 that the law and the promises of God, grace, are not contrary. They work it hand in hand. They complement each other. And then he went on to say that the law, it cannot give life. It was never intended to give life. Instead, it imprisoned everything under sin. It cast judgment on fallen man by pointing out to fallen man just how far he has fallen from God's standards, from what he was meant to be. And by pointing it out, it condemns us, it imprisons us. So that, it imprisons us, so that, for the purpose of, so that, eventually we turn to Christ by faith and are saved and born again. Think about how the law points out both our brokenness and our need for a Savior. If the Bible did not say, do not steal, would I know it was wrong to steal when I am tempted to do so? If the Bible said, do not covet, would I know it was wrong to covet when I do? Would I know I was a sinner if there were no rules to measure my behavior against? And it even goes deeper than that. One might know that he sins and still not understand that he is a sinner. One might understand that he does things wrong, but he might not understand that he's fundamentally broken. He's a sinner, someone who is broken on the inside. He might recognize that he fails the test on occasion and still not recognize that he is broken on the inside and unable to pass the test. But that's what the law demonstrates. It demonstrates to us the unpleasant fact that we are dead inside and need new life. A doctor cannot cure a patient until the prognosis is made. The law is the prognosis. It cannot cure us. Jesus Christ cures us. But it points out our need for Him. Finally, Paul compared it to a guardian. 23 and 24. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law in prison until the coming faith would be revealed, or until his grace is revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. In the days of Paul, those who were fairly well off would often place their son in the care of a guardian. And his job was to raise and train that son until that son came of age. Typically, the guardian was a slave. And even though, as a son, the son is a master over that slave, even so, until he came of age, when he was placed in the care of that guardian, he was expected to obey that guardian as if the guardian was the master and he the slave. So in a sense, that child was held captive under the law. He was expected to obey the slave no matter what the slave told him to do. Meanwhile, the guardian, the slave, taught the son right and wrong, family values, how to be a man, and so on. And that's what the law does for us. And it does this for you and me until we come of age, so to speak, in order that we might be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And then when we turn to Christ in faith, we are released from guardianship of the law, and we become sons and daughters in the fullest sense of that word. So I think the clearest example we have today are drill sergeants who train officers to be during OTS, officer training school. In a matter of weeks, those officers to be will outrank those sergeants and will then give orders to those sergeants. But during OTS, when those sergeants yell jump, those officers to be are expected to yell how high. They're expected to do whatever they are told to do, no matter how ridiculous that might seem. And the system is set up this way to teach officers to be discipline, obedience, and military values. Then once the officers to be graduate from OTS, the sergeants release them from their charge. The officers to be become officers. And in the same way, you and I, the law is our guardian. It's a drill sergeant who takes care of us until we graduate and turn to Christ in faith. And this too is a good thing. So once again, the Jewish Christians were right. The law is very important, but it cannot save or sanctify us. That's the part they got wrong. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And that's what we want to look at for the rest of our verses. Look at what happens to us when we turn to Christ in faith. 25 through 29. Paul said, verse 25 and 26, "But now faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." When we turn to Christ in faith, we become sons and daughters of God. Literally, he adopts us. God has never adopted an angel and never will. But he adopts you and me. We become his children. And the important point is this. If a parent has natural-born children and adopted children, that parent loves all those children equally. Natural-born and adopted, to some extent, the distinction is academic. That parent loves both equally. And both the natural-born children and the adopted children equally share in that parent's time and possessions. Now think about this. Jesus is the natural born child. We are the adopted ones. And yet the distinction between Jesus Christ and we ourselves to some extent is academic. I find this incredibly hard to believe, but this is what the scriptures teach. God loves his natural born child and his adopted ones equally. And we, the adopted children, share with the natural child equally in God the Father's time and possessions. Isn't that mind-blowing? And then Paul said the next verse, 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So when we turn to Christ, we put on Christ. We, if you will, ask him into our heart, and he fills us with his resurrection power. When he does this, he enables us to be the people we were created to be. We no longer seek to fulfill the law in order to be saved and sanctified, for Christ saves us and sanctifies us. But once we are saved, and as we are being sanctified, we find that we are able to keep the law, where before we could not, and we want to keep the law in order to please the one who redeemed us. So when we turn to Christ in faith, there's a wonderful sense of freedom and release. Again, isn't that marvelous? Paul said in verse 28, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ." So when we turn to Christ in faith, we are placed into his family, where we are all one in Christ. We're all equally saved. We're all being equally sanctified. And as one, we walk together. We work together, hand in hand. We care for each other, protect each other, watch each other's back, and so on. As a Christian, we're never alone because Christ always walks with us. But aren't you glad that he also placed us in a family? I love my brothers and sisters, and I'm so glad that Christ has given me millions, billions of them. I don't know. Over the centuries, quite a few. And then Paul said in the final verse, "And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So when we turn to Christ in faith, we are grafted into the family of Abraham. This means two things. One, we have a history. How far can you trace your family back? I can go about two generations. We have a history. We can trace our family back thousands of years. Think of who some of our descendants, some of our relatives are. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Aaron, David, Jesus himself. They're all part of our family tree. We have a history. And we have a future. When we turn to Christ in faith, we are made heirs according to the promise that was made to Abraham. And so we are heirs of that promise. In other words, God has promised you and me that he will bless us and cause us to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And God has promised that he will be our God and we will be his people forever. Put all that together, what do you have? Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Why would anyone settle for anything less? Why would anyone settle for the law when they can have grace? So once again, just as the Jewish Christians got it partly right and partly wrong, so too you and I sometimes get it partly right and partly wrong. We know, like the Galatians did, we know we are saved and sanctified by Jesus Christ. We know that. So sometimes we think and act as if we have to go it alone. We don't. You don't have to go it alone. I don't have to. No one does. Just as we have been saved by grace, then let us live by grace. Let us walk by grace. Let us wallow in grace. Let us splash and slosh grace everywhere we go. So, cowboy walks into a saloon. Wait, no, really, it's okay. He's not going into the saloon to get a drink. Why is he walking into the saloon? He's walking into the saloon to point other people to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we confess. We confess we are sinners. But you forgive us. We confess we are dead on the inside. But you grant us new life. We confess we have strayed far from home. But you have called us back to you. We praise you for your grace and mercy. We love you, Lord, and choose to live for you. Lead on, Lord. We will follow. In your name, amen.